course, I get here this morning, help set up the children's ministry, all excited, grab my cup of coffee, and I go to talk to Phil over there, and I spill the coffee right in the middle of my pants. And I go, you know, that's just like the Lord to keep you humble when you go up to share. This is Stop the Shame Game Part 2. Now, hold on to your seat because the first few minutes we're going to fly in review. We want to talk about what is shaming. Shaming tells you that you are something bad. Shame phrases that people use. You are a mistake. You can never do what he or she does. You've ruined my life. We are all disappointed in you. Shame on you. Remember when, and they retell your story, but they make it worse than what it is. Off-the-cuff comments people make. And if you love me, you will do, the manipulative phrase of that. And that brings the fog of shame, fear, obligation, and guilt. And this past week, my wife and I were talking about this very subject of shame. And even just a year and a half ago, well, it goes all the way back to our early marriage. The first church I worked at, the pastor made a comment that I didn't marry well. And I was like, whoa. And he used that as a way to manipulate us and try to get us to do exactly what he wanted us to do. And I wasn't man enough to stand up to it. And then, a year and a half ago, when the group Metanoia was overseeing the discussion between myself and the elders, they said several times, you know, the two most important choices in your life, Steve, are trusting Christ as your Savior, choosing God, and who you marry. And again, trying to say that, and to shame my wife and I out of the church. Now, a lot of times the enemy will try to use shame, and he pushes us into situations, but I am so thankful that God pushed us out of that fear, obligation, and guilt to the place of love, putting the Father on display. How cool is that? God works in mysterious ways, and we are so glad to be here. But if you're living in that fog of fear, obligation, and guilt, I hope you hear the message today. Shame is the core of addiction and codependency. It says, I'm a failure. I'm not important. I'm not lovable. I don't deserve to be happy. I'm a bad person. I'm a phony. I'm defective. And symptoms of shame are addiction, perfectionism, low self-esteem, people-pleasing, guilt. But love breaks the chains of shame. I should have rewrote that because it's hard for me to say, but love breaks the chains of shame. I'm writing this not to shame you, Paul wrote, but to warn you as my dear children. The difference between love and shame is so immense and great. And we began looking at that. Shame tries to control. But love gives you the dignity of choice. Again, going back to those situations with that first pastor I worked with and the group that was helping our church, their whole thing was to manipulate the situation by using shame. Shame puts us in prison, but love sets us free. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Well, I mean, what was the verse Brandon was sharing? Well, we come to preach to what? Liberty to the captives, not to captivate people, to control them, but to set them free. Shame isolates us and tries to push us away from everybody that could help us. And love, though, brings us into the family. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. This is where the new stuff begins, in case you didn't notice. New stuff. I thought, you know, that's a nice way to make a break. Shame breeds fear. Love breeds boldness. When we live with shame, we are always fearful of what others think. We're controlled and obsessed by that. And it's so freeing when you don't have to worry about what other people think. But shame says, hey, you, oh my goodness, what will so-and-so think? What will so-and-so think? And what do they think about you? What do they think about your wife? What do they think about your kids? And we end up doing things with our family, and we try. Anybody ever been embarrassed by your kids' behavior? Just me? Thank you. Who said that? Was that you again? She got me this morning, too. It was great. Jessica. But shame breeds fear. Love breeds boldness. When we're living in shame, we become obsessed with the fear of failure. You know, a lot of times we don't think of shame being, connected to that. But when we're afraid of failing, what we're really afraid of is the shame that failure will bring. We're afraid, well, what if I don't succeed? What will people think of me? And we fear that God or others will not accept us. You ever heard the expression? You're talking to somebody and you say, hey, man, you know, I go to this church. It's really cool. You ought to come. And they go, oh, I can't go to church because if I ever went to the church, the roof would fall in on me. Why would they think that? Because they're full of shame. And they're afraid there's no way that other people, and especially God, could ever accept them. And we are in trouble. Shame tells us that God doesn't want us, and we fear judgment from Him. We fear the judgment of other people. And that just breeds this huge amount of fear. But as I mentioned last time, fear can go to hell and shame can go there too. What a great song. Because I know whose I am. And Lord, I belong to You. Love breeds boldness. God calls us to run into His arms of grace with all the boldness of a child. In Hebrews, it tells us, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Shame tries to tell us there's no way God will accept us, and grace and love are saying, no, run to the Father in your time of need. Run when your world is falling apart. Run when you think that no one cares about you. Run, run, run to the Father because His arms are open and you can find grace to help in your time of need. One of my favorite scenes in The King and I, have you ever seen that movie? Yul Brynner. If you're younger, then you need to watch it. It's culture, people. But there's this really cool scene when Yul Brynner is talking and he's being all kingly, and one of his kids runs to him and just grabs onto him, and then, you know, he like pats him on the head, then he backs down and bows, you know, because it's the king. But the king what? The king doesn't push his kid away. The king is like, yeah, that's my. And I think of that when Jesus says people were bringing the little children to Jesus for Him to place His hands on him. The disciples rebuked him. Oh, wait, this is Jesus. Don't bring the kids around. But Jesus says what? When Jesus saw this, He was indignant. Why? Because that's not who He is. He said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom like a little child will never enter it. And He took the children, where? In His arms. And He placed His hands on them and blessed them. So think about this. When people tell you that God can't love you, it's not the first time people have said that. But what does God say? come to me as what? Little children, just run into me and run into your dad's arms because he wants to give us a big old hug. He wants to love on us. He wants us to know that we are his. We don't have to live in shame, but love gives us boldness to enter God's throne boldly. Shame brings worldly grief and death. Love produces repentance. Or another way of saying this, shame hurts, love heals. What do you mean? Well, in 2 Corinthians, Paul said, yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry. He had corrected them about something in the church. We're not talking about never saying stuff is wrong, because that's not what the Bible does. Sin is still sin, and righteousness is still righteousness. And he had dealt with a situation in the church where a guy was with sleeping and having relations with his stepmom. No bueno, Paul said. Not good. And he corrected them, and he says, yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but what? But because your sorrow led to repentance. For you became sorrowful, as who intended? God intended it. Whoa, that's not good. But not in a way in which controls, manipulates, and hurts you, but in what? And so you were not harmed in any way by us. Because godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no... Wow. Love says, come and get healed. Yes, you have sin. I want to forgive it. I want to help you get your life right. I want to set you free. No regrets. It leads to salvation. But worldly sorrow, when people try to shame you into repentance, it always brings about death. But love brings the life. Shame bases our worth on our performance to be accepted. Love produces obedience because we are accepted. That's a big difference right there. I grew up Dutch. And if you ain't Dutch, you ain't much, right? That's what it's saying. I don't know if it's true or not. But I'm only half Dutch, so I'm only half much. But the Reformed churches were very big on your performance. And your acceptance into the church was based on how well you performed. Therefore, one of the rules, unspoken rules in our family, is you never talk about family problems or issues. Why? Because if you talked about it, then other people might hear about it, even though they already knew, but we're not going to talk about it. Because if you talk about it, then it's there, and then your family's not going to be accepted. So the issues between my parents never were discussed and never got help. The issues with my older sisters and the drug use and other stuff never really addressed outside of the little circle and never really brought healing until Jesus stepped in and changed things. Why? Because our acceptance at the church was based on how well we performed as a family and as long as we were sitting right. That's why when I was a little kid, the rule was in church was to sit perfectly still in church. Okay, those who know me, I have ADHD. What was I saying, right? You know. And I was a really twitchy kid. You know, I was one of those ones. You know, the leg in, at school was just like this the whole time. It's like, oh, can we go outside now? Rain days about killed me. So we're sitting in church upstairs in the balcony. And I found a marble in my pocket. Put that away. And then, you know what happens, right? It's a wood floor with an angle in the balcony. We're in the back row. Thump, whoop, whoop. I went home with fear and trembling, because punishment never came at the church, because that's where people would. And shame bases our worth by our performance, but love produces obedience because we are accepted. What a difference. That's why Paul wrote to Corinthians in 2 Corinthians. He says, for Christ's love, it compels us. Not the guilt, not the shame, not manipulation, not trying to control us. But love compels us because we are convinced that since one died for all, therefore all died. We can all be new creations in Jesus Christ, it'll tell us later in verse 17. What an amazing truth. Shame tells us what we were. Love tells us what we are. Shame focuses on all the issues of the past and wants to bring these things up over and over and over and over and over and over. It's the little voice in your head that tells you, do you remember when you were 7 years old what you did? Do you really think God could ever use someone like you? What you were like in high school. God knows what you did when you were alone with that other person. God knows what happened. Shame. But God says, I know who you are. You're my son. You're my daughter. You are righteous. You are holy. You are loved. You are blameless in my sight. It's amazing. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul goes through this list of saying all these people who don't deserve to be in the kingdom. I mean, it's quite the sordid list. And if you look at it, you're in there. Because he even puts all liars in there. And it's like, well, you know, I'm not this, I'm not this, I'm not that. All liars. Bummer. But then what does he say? He goes, yeah, some of you were adulterers, some of you were in homosexual lifestyles, some of you were this, some of you were that. And then he says, and that is what? Oh, wait, what? Say it with me. You what? You were. But read this with me. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You're new. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, there's no need to walk in shame because we are washed, we are sanctified, we're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. It almost sounds like what Bonnie spoke a long time ago in Romans, doesn't it? It's almost like the Bible repeats itself because we don't get it the first time. I've been to Bible college. I have my master's degree in biblical exposition. That means I'm supposed to know this thing. And you know what? I'm still learning and growing and in amazement at the love that God has for us, and that he doesn't want to live in shame. He doesn't want to control or manipulate us by shame. He doesn't want us to be bound and isolated by shame. He calls us to be part of the family. He calls us to be part of the beloved. He calls us his children, his loved ones. He wants to wrap his arms around us all the time. For we were once darkness, Ephesians tells us, but what? But now you are light in the Lord. Woo! Hi there, I'm light. I thought, wait, what? I thought Jesus is the light of the world. Yes. And the mystery is Christ in you. And in Matthew, he tells us, you are the light of the world. So when you don't live in shame, you live by the fact that you are now light. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you can boldly say with me right now, I am light. Oh, that wasn't very bold. Can you say it with me? I am light. Does that mean you're perfect yet? No. But that's how Jesus sees you. And that's how he wants us to live. We should be compelled by this fact that he loves us so much that he made us children of light. That's why he says what? How are we to live? I'll give you a hint, it's right there. Live as children of light. Wow. So, how do you do that? Well, there's a couple things you need to do all the time. One is remember and focus on God's love for you. I know that seems so elementary, but you know what? God loves the little children. And we can understand the simple truth because he wants all his people to understand it and get it. And that's why he repeats it over and over. That's why Peter says, I stir up your pure minds unto remembrance. Why? Because we forget this all the time. All it takes is one person at work to say something negative to us, and we go, okay. Does anybody else? One family member brings up something of the past and we're like, wah. And God says, remind yourself all the time that Christ loves you. Live as children of the light because you were once in darkness, but now you are children of the light. Live as children of the light. Live as those who are loved. You were this, but now you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. Remember and focus on God's love for you. And the second thing to do is walk with others. We need people in our lives to walk alongside of us and to encourage us in this way. Why is it important to be in church? It's because God wants us walking together and encouraging one another. I think Hebrews tells us that. Why do we need to be in groups? Same reason. We need this. And we need spiritual people who are just a little bit farther along this road than we are to keep speaking into our lives, because all of us still have some blind spots we don't see. Remember the illustration a long time ago? Lanny, everybody was up here and you're all certain stages of crippleness. Hopefully I walk with a little less of a limp now than I did 6 months ago, and hopefully you do too, and hopefully 6 months from now we'll even have less of a limp. But a lot of times we need what? People to point things out to help us. November 10th is a kind of a special day for me right now, because I got to go out to lunch. My wife and I, with Sam Solon. And we're talking about things, and things are just cruising along. And man, it's like, oh, this is fun, this is fun, this is great, this is great. And all of a sudden, Sam mentioned something about shame. And I had already been kind of planning on going this way. And then he goes, I said, wow, that reminds me of my father's voice. All of a sudden, it was me and Sam and nobody else in the restaurant, because he's looking deep into my soul, and I'm going, whoa. And he goes, have you ever publicly forgiven your father? I said, well, it was like, well, since you can't answer it right away, let's walk through this. So I publicly forgive my dad. And then all of a sudden he's looking at something inside of me that's still hanging on. Something I didn't know was still there. Because he's looking deep into my soul at this time, and he's talking to something. And he says, leave him now. And I'm like, who are you talking to? Because I'm right here. What do you mean, leave him now? And then he says, leave him now. Go. And as he said that the second time, now, again, I don't want to bring this up every time, but as a former independent fundamental Baptist, this is really freaking me out. And my chest got really tight. And there was a grip around my trachea. I was having a hard time breathing. And I was like, what is up? And then he said, you see, I thought I had dealt with this, but I needed someone to walk alongside of me to help open that next door of freedom. He said, I see you wrapping around his neck, trying to strangle him. Be gone to Tartarus. And one of the words for hell in Scripture from Peter. And all of a sudden, it's just gone. You see, Satan and his demons want to take all those things we've ever dealt with, and he wants to keep those chains on us as tight and as bound as possible. We can be saved in Jesus Christ, but he still wants to keep those chains on us so we don't live in the freedom that Christ has given us. And I hadn't figured that. I was holding on to something, and I had left the door open. I don't know how, or as he said, it was probably a generational thing, holding on. But then it was gone, and I was free. That afternoon, my wife goes, because the day before, I was, what's wrong? What's wrong? And then, freedom. And of course, what happens is, you know, what does Satan want to do? He wants to come up, as Lanny says. He opens and gets rid of the bad, and then you fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. But Satan and his cohorts will come and rattle the door handle to see if he can come back in. Well, I got a little saying now from that song, fear can go to hell and shame can go there too, and stay there. I don't know where you're at today. But if you're dealing with any of this, we're going to have just a moment of time up here in the front. I ask that the team, if ministry team, should have talked to you beforehand. I'm learning. If you want to be ready to help, but if you're here today and, one, you don't know Christ as your Savior, as Brandon mentioned earlier, come to Christ. He is the one who gives life and liberty and freedom from sin and guilt and shame, and he wants you into his forever family. He wants to embrace you right now. If you are dealing with shame, come, deal with it. And if it's still lingering on and you hear those voices all the time, there might be something more going on that you need to deal with and ask God to show you and ask the team to show them what might need to be dealt with this morning. Because God wants you free. He loves you that much. So we'll open it at this time, and then in a few minutes we'll close it. Want me to ask him to stand, or are you going to ask him to stand? All
right. Before I say anything, come on, just give a clap for what God just did. Thank you, Pastor Steve, for sharing that and for sharing of your heart today. I just want to say publicly, we receive you guys as a family, as a couple, as a ministry team, all of you. There is no bad choice made there. Nothing.
Amen. Amen.
And you guys are you're just such a ministry gift to the body of Christ, and we are so thankful that the Lord would have you land here with us. You're a blessing to us and to all those that everyone here touches because of the words that the Lord is bringing through you, but also in how you practice what you preach. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. What you're seeing is the redemption of what God is doing in the earth. He is taking a couple that has been beat up, they've been bruised in the service of the Lord, and God is redeeming that, and he is restoring them. He's not just taking them back to where they had been. The Lord is launching them forward into something new. And we get to be witnesses of that, and it's setting others of us free in the process. Holy Spirit, we are thankful for who you are. We're thankful for who you are, for how you love us, for just the person of you and just your presence among us, setting us free. We thank you for these words today. We just lift you up in glory and honor. Hallelujah. Brian's going to come up here. He has a couple words to share. And as he comes, I'd like the ministry team to come up as Pastor Steve requested and be prepared to pray with some folks.
All right. Had a couple images today. One was of someone trading in a fancy suit for a pair of working boots, and this brought to them a sense of shame. And then he saw that the Lord was trading their working boots for a royal robe. So we begin with profession. And so another picture I had that I thought went really well with what Steve had to say right at towards the end, and I've got a timestamp on it if anybody wonders, but was a picture of a sundial. And the way that a sundial works, I'm sure you've seen them, is that it's the whole face of it is bright except for this one area of dark. And the one area of dark is not a flaw in the sundial. It's not a problem. It's an indication. It's a pointer towards what the time is in that case. Well, the word is that attacks in our life that come are not random. When they come, they point to an area that God is wanting to shine his light.
If you heard these words this morning, there's something that resonated with you in that. Or as you've been listening to Pastor Steve speaking today, or you've been worshiping and praising and connecting with the Spirit of God, and he's drawing you towards the front. Whether you've given your life to the Lord or not, we have people who would love to pray with you to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If that's not happened in your life yet, you've not committed your heart to following him, I would encourage you to take this opportunity today. The Lord has been preaching this through so many different facets of what's happened this morning. Please hear him crying out to you, I love you. I love you, I love you, I love you. I want to come live in you. I want to restore who you are to who I designed you to be. Come live in my love. That's what he's calling this morning. If you heard the message today and there's something that the Lord wants to deal with you with, or you've never known how to bring it forward, we have people here with Jesus with skin on to receive you and to help you walk into freedom. Now, as we close out, if you're a parent of a child who's downstairs, we do need you to come pick them up. Today, they're going to be practicing for the service tomorrow. Not tomorrow, next week, sorry. They're going to be practicing for the service next week, so we do need the kids to be picked up in a timely manner so they can be released up here to the sanctuary to do their practicing with their leaders. So I'd encourage you to do that. But if you need prayer, we want you to have that time and opportunity here this morning to do that. Will you please stand? Father, we are so thankful for your grace. We are so thankful for your love. We are so thankful for the gift of your Son, for how you live in us, how you live through us, and to love one another, to love this world, Lord. This is a hurting world, and it needs healing. Thank you that you have chosen us to be ministers of that healing. Thank you that shame and guilt and fear can go to hell, and that we can walk in liberty in you. Thank you for making us children of light. We bless your holy name. We ask today that you would unshackle us even more so that we can walk and run in freedom with you. I bless all these within the sound of my voice whenever they're hearing this to run towards you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Greet one another as you go. If you need prayer, come forward.